At times, our Christianity is Jesus and something else, not solely Jesus. There was a movement a long time ago that started a long time ago that's called the Reform Movement, the Reform Theology Movement in the United States. And their battle cry was Solus Christus, or thereabout, Christ alone. And I think they had emerged from the teachings of Calvin and Luther, Martin Luther, the father of Protestantism. And I like to read from us some of the observations that some people in this movement made way back in the days, including Calvin himself. But there was a man called B.B. Warfield. He was the very first principal of the Princeton Theology Seminary, which was huge for training Christians way back then. Many of us would be surprised that Princeton started as a Christian institution. And this man says something very profound. He said, let me speak this back. He said, the saving power of faith resides not in faith itself, but in the mighty Savior in which it rests. I'm going to repeat that. I repeat that, and I love that quotation because there's a, in our generation now, the big matching item is faith. And we, at times, we have been, in fact, there's a faith movement, right? As though faith in of itself can save. So there's a need to refocus not on a theological point, but on the person behind that point of theology. We should be very careful about just the word faith, but we must know what it is. And this man is pointing out that when we talk about faith, what is magnificent about faith, about Christianity, is not Christianity or faith in of itself. But what is magnificent is the mighty Savior upon which faith rests. In focusing on the fact that we are born again and we are Christians and we have faith, we should not forget that what we are really confessing to is that we have Jesus. And you might say, but that is self-evident, but it is not. When you look upon your Christian life in faith, when you look at the confidence that you have in faith today, has it really propelled you to follow Jesus closely? So it's possible to follow the path of faith and not the path of Jesus. And this Warfield man is making the case, let us remember that the magic of faith is not in faith itself, but the mighty Savior behind faith. Martin Luther, many of us know Martin Luther. He was, for about 900 years, the Church of God was the church is never in darkness, but the physical face of the church was in great darkness. It's amazing that till about 1100 AD, from about 300 to 1100 AD, what we know as regular Christianity did not exist. It existed on the ground with the persecuted, maybe Baptists and the apostolics. But church went into great darkness. And it was this man, Martin Luther, that God used to bring the truth back to the church. And he made a statement. It's always been very high on salvation by faith. He said, Christ is the center and the circumference of the Bible. Martin Luther said, Jesus is the center. Jesus is the circumference of the Bible. This is also very important because it is possible for you to even go to the school of theology, and there are many people like that. You can know the Bible from cover to cover and you do not know Jesus. It's happening in many seminaries and many churches today. But this man said, let us not forget that Jesus Christ, the man on the cross, is both the circumference and the center of the entire Bible. And then I'll just one more quote, and then we'll go into a discourse of Paul in Galatians, in Ephesians, and maybe I'll give out a few passages, and then we can close the service. There was another theologian. This theologian was regarded to be probably the greatest theologian in Christianity after Jonathan Edwards. Those of us, those on the call who are interested in Christian theology know about Jonathan Edwards. If I believe, Edward was also a Princeton president at some point, famous, one of the people that the Lord used for one of the greatest revivals in the northeast part of the U.S. And he's regarded to be probably the greatest theologian. But this man is regarded to be probably, by Time Magazine, I heard, the greatest since Edward. His name was H.R. Niebuhr. He said something very interesting. He said, I'm looking around, and I'm observing, I'm not quoting him directly now, said, and I'm observing Christianity. He said, I'm afraid, now I quote directly, what we have is a God without wrath, that we've managed to create for ourselves, a God who is incapable of great wrath. A God who brought men in, who is bringing men in without sin. A God without wrath, a God without sin. And what he meant by that is, we are somehow managing to tell people to come into God, into Christ, without dealing with the question of sin in their lives. I think that is true. In the name of grace and faith. I said, we're bringing that God that he observes today is bringing men in without sin, and they're coming into a kingdom without judgment. It's heckful, it's just the affair of the afterlife is hooky-doory, no judgment, no nasty things. And he's bringing men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Jesus without a cross. A nice, fancy, clean Christ that any pagan will accept without question. So he was making the case that the Jesus today is not the Jesus popular today, is not the real Jesus of the Bible. As we go into the book of Galatians, I'd like us to just reflect on that for a moment. On Christ, Christ is so central to our faith that we meditate. We are saved by him. Our Christian walk is defined only relative to how close by him we are, not by ourselves. And Jesus insists that it will be him and him alone. Paul had this problem as we close when he wrote to the Galatians. He had spent, if you study the book of Acts, he had spent a long time preaching the gospel to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Gentile church generally. Because he had received a commission from God to go and preach the gospel specifically to the Gentiles. And to the Corinthians, he said, when I came to you, I was determined that the only thing I will preach will be Jesus and him being crucified and nothing else. And I'm not going to bother to be very academic about it because I don't want your faith to rest in the excellence of men's wisdom, but rather in the power of God. I'm not going to charm you into faith. I'm not going to love you into faith. Because at times, we're closing the kingdom of God to people by not revealing the truth of their state to them, and we think we're loving them. Paul said, I'm not going to do that. He said, the letters that I write to you, people, some of you actually say, they make you mad. They are letters that get you very angry. But he said, I'm not afraid to do that. I would rather I wrote letters to you now, and you are sorrowful. Because there's a spiritual secret, that it is only godly sorrow that will bring true repentance. And that's the kind of repentance that will bring true salvation. So he was really jealous for his churches. So something happened in Galatia. He had done this great job preaching to them Jesus alone as Gentiles. But we might need a little history here. And I didn't notice this until I saw that he did not just write to the Galatians about the issue of Gentiles and Jews. He also wrote to the Ephesians. He wrote to the Colossians. Apparently, all of his little epistles were about this issue that he was about to talk about. I mean, many of them. He always had at the back of his mind the friction between two contending views of God. The Judaist view of God and the Christ alone view of God. Faith, he called it. Please stay with me. I know today's sermon is not the regular. It's a little academic, but it's very important. He was a man that was well-schooled in the laws of his father and in Judaism. He said it himself. He said he excelled above all of his fellows in that old religion. But when he discovered Christ, he said he counted as rubbish everything that he knew for the excellency of knowing God. To the Philippians. So he went around preaching to people, look to Jesus alone, and Jesus is sufficient for you. I think Colossians 2:20, 2:10 or thereabout also mentions that. That you are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principalities and power. So something strange, he had a partner. The partner's name was Barnabas. They were both Jews. The church in Jerusalem, which comprised primarily of Jews, heard about the grace of God to the Gentiles. So occasionally, they will extend a hand of fellowship and send some brethren with exhortation. Remember, the church started in Jerusalem. But there was a problem. These brethren that were coming, they were also bringing a strange doctrine. It was a very little thing. Because they were believers, but they were culturally Jews. Before they knew it, they were also teaching that in addition to Jesus, you needed to also add some practices in order to be complete as a Christian. And Paul was mad. So what would happen was that some of these brethren would come. And then because of the culture, a man as established as Barnabas, who was a partner with Paul, and Peter as well, the great Peter, when they saw that the congregation was primarily, or rather consisted of these knowledgeable, lawful, great Jewish brothers, they will play the hypocrite. They will stop doing the things that the law says you shouldn't do with Gentiles, like eating with them. And Paul sat there. Paul knew the law more than all these men. And he sat and he looked and he observed the action. And he was mad. And he told us in chapter 1 of the Galatians, I commend that whole book to everybody. He said, I wouldn't have it. So I called Peter. And I spoke to Peter and said, come on, man. You are playing the hypocrites here. Let me look for that verse. Chapter 2. I'll start reading from verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren who secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for 1 hour, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they are, makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel to the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel to the circumcised was to Peter, I'll skip to verse 9. When James, Peter, John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they will go to the Jews. They only told us we should remember the poor. Now, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. For certain men came from James. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcised. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of Gentiles. We know that a man is not justified by the work of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Jesus and not the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Please note this. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, if we ourselves are found to be sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. If I build again the things which I destroy, I will make myself a transgressor. Then the famous verse in verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. Then it ended up with verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Then, of course, he started chapter 3 by saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This narrative is so interesting to me. It shows you how you must be very guarded about your faith. The Bible says that as we have received Christ, so we should walk in him. Let's be very careful. Today, there are all kinds of movements out there. There's the Christ and the faith movement. There's only one true Christian movement, is the Christ movement. There's the Christ and the prosperity movement, which shows that who says that the evidence of walking in Jesus is prosperity. There's only one true Christian movement. That is the Jesus movement that the apostles taught to us. There's the Christ and the Judaist movement. It is all error. There's only one movement. It's the movement of solus Christus, in Christ alone. Satan will do anything to remove you from your steadfastness and the simplicity of your faith. As we have received Jesus, let us be. We receive Jesus plus nothing. He is more than sufficient to save us. Let's be careful that we don't bring in cultural elements into Christianity. We must worship the Lord Jesus in the context of your own culture. You don't need to be completed by anything else. Let's be careful that we don't bring, some call it higher learning or higher revelation. There's no revelation that's higher than good news, good news. Christ died for me. If I believe, I will live eternally. The simplicity of the gospel, let us be careful that we retain it. Because once Satan cannot stop you from accepting the gospel, the second plan is to corrupt your walk in Christ. We see it all the time. I mean, you might wonder, how did we get to the point in Christianity where our churching experience is now about money? It never used to be like that. How did our ministers get to the point in Christianity where the evidence of success in ministerial work It's the number of people that attend your congregation, or how big your house is, or how big your car is, or whether you own a private jet or not. How did we get there? Reverend gentlemen in Christ used to be very humble people who lived in the pastorage or personage, or what did they call it? At the back, a bungalow at the back. I'm always making fun of contemporary Christians with these words. I'll say, I remember when I was younger, the discourse amidst Christian sisters used to be, who wants to marry a pastor? Nobody wanted to marry a pastor. It was considered that pastors were poor people. Now, pastors are the elites. Our pastors are richer on the average than most of the congregation members. How did we get there? We got there because at some point, the tone, the tenor, the focus of our Christian worship ceased to be Jesus. And Paul, the apostle, is telling us here, remember, this thing is all about Jesus Christ. What will it profit if everybody praises you and Jesus does not? The only example that we should have in Jesus is Jesus and those who walk as Jesus did. If you see a man, a woman, in fact, Paul here, in chapter 1 of Galatians, he said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different kind of gospel, from verse 6. So which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, verse 8, if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what has been preached to you, let him be accursed. I mean, I read this and I was saying to myself, is it that hard? But when I thought about the repercussion of a polluted Christian walk, it is that hard. We're speaking here about the consequence, possibly being eternal damnation for those who have begun to walk in Jesus Christ. And apparently the apostle thought about it in this vein. He said, but even if an angel from heaven, if anyone turns around and preach to you another gospel, aside from that which you have received already, let such a person be accursed. He said, we have in verse 9, as we have said before, I say to you again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He said, for I do not now persuade men. He said, for do I now persuade men of God? Do I seek the praise of men? For if I still please men, I will not be a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read a few verses from Colossians. We commend ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm challenging all of us to go and learn about Jesus, because I frankly don't think, honestly, if we're going to be honest, many of us do not know enough about Jesus. We know more about faith than we do about Jesus. We know more about the schedule in church. We know more about the forms of worship and praises. We know more about the doctrine of prosperity and teaching. We know more about doctrines generally than we know about the circumference and the center of the Bible, who is Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, I'll read a few verses from there. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ, the Lord, walk in him. Don't try to be cuter than you are. Don't try to be longer. Don't try to be shorter. Don't try to speak like the G.O. Don't try to be a Jew. Don't try to be a Gentile. Don't, if you're a Nigerian, don't try to be an American, in case you're trying to think maybe the way to be spiritual is to speak like T.D. Jakes. Don't do that. As you have received Jesus, walk in it, in him. If you are called to be an evangelist, don't try to be a pastor. If you are called to be a pastor, don't try to be a GO. As you have received Jesus, walk in him. Don't despise that your church sings Yoruba songs or sing something songs, as long as we are singing. As you have received Jesus, walk in him. You don't have to do Hillsong in order to praise the Lord. It doesn't have to be Pan-Am-Pasi-Paul and Sinach. As your spirit has received Jesus, walk in him. Just focus on the main thing. Rooted, verse 7, built up in Jesus, established in the faith, the way you have been taught, abounding always in thanksgiving. Christ is high on thanksgiving. He said, be very careful, lest anyone cheats you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. This is very important. Don't be easily impressed. John 3:16 is the highest of theology. There's no higher level than Jesus died on the cross. Don't let anyone cheat you, no matter the degree. The Bible says, in our Bible study on Wednesday, we learned a verse that says, I know y'all all have knowledge. I don't think he says it that way, but I'm just imagining that's how it is. He said, but knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great love, it ends that now abideth three, faith, love, and hope, but the greatest of them is love. Beware, don't let anyone, any preacher, any movement cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Jesus alone, that's verse 9, in him, the fullness of the God where Godhead is. All you need is in Jesus. And verse 10, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and power. Then verse 16, he said, so don't let anybody judge you in terms of food or drink or festival or new moon or Sabbaths. This is, Colossians was written by Paul, right? This is the apostle writing. I reckon there's no one who can claim higher knowledge than the person that the Lord Jesus himself committed the apostleship of the Gentile ministry into his hands. He said, do not let anyone judge you in terms of what you eat, what you drink, regarding festival or new moon or Sabbath. You're not a real Christian unless you climb to the mountaintop to celebrate, unless you fast for 40 days and... Don't let anybody judge you in regards to that. Unless you are circumcised, you know. Don't let anybody judge you. Those are just preferences. Verse 17 says, these are shadows of things to come. Why would you want, but the substance is Christ? Why do we still want to deal with shadows when we already have the substance? He went on. He said, don't let anybody cheat you of your reward. Those who take delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding, verse 19, fast to the head, from whom all body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. That's Jesus. As we round up, verse 20, he went on to say, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments of the doctrines of men. Said these things, key, verse 23. These things indeed they appear to have wisdom in them, right? You know, self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but they are of no value whatsoever when we are talking about how you can truly put your body under. Now, if you not want to talk about putting your body under, all you need in Christ is in Christ. According as his divine power has given unto us all things. Hallelujah. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by glory and power and virtue. By which also we are given what? Exceedingly great and precious promises, by which we are made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Only in Christ. New Covenant Church, I believe the Lord is saying to us, for those of us who are not sufficiently focused on Jesus, and we need to pick up our Bibles and read more about Jesus. We need to pick up our hearts and dedicate it more to Jesus. We need to be more serious about following this man who walked through the way of suffering to procure salvation for you and I. We need to learn to fall in love with Jesus more. Methods will not save us. Things contrary will not. But everything we need is present in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ alone. Let's not minimize that. Our churching experience is useless unless it's centered around Jesus Christ, the Savior. Instead, we should teach and we should admonish one another with psalms, with hymns, and spiritual songs, making melodies in our hearts unto the Lord. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we should do all to the glory of the Lord, giving thanks unto God through Christ for all things. And somewhere in there, Paul to the Galatians, after he rounded up his discourse, he said, my children, over whom I travel, until Christ is fully formed in you, may we be full of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Remember, Christ and Christ alone. Christianity is that basic. Christ and Christ alone. Let us bless one another with Christ. Let's bless one another with conversations about Jesus. Bless one another with remembrance. He said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 down, right? When he said he should go and preach the gospel to all nations, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you. Him again. Let's bless someone with the name of Jesus Christ. Bless yourself in the morning with the knowledge of Jesus. Lay aside. I think the highest person sitting on the throne at times is ourselves. Can you please put yourself off that horse, that throne, and put Christ on it? Whether you eat or drink, pray the day will come when we will sanction, we will vet every speech against what Christ will want before we say it. Because even our tongue was bought with a price by Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us and help us in New Covenant Church. May Christ and Christ alone be glorified in Jesus' name. Please let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your word from Galatians, from the letter to the Colossians, your word in Ephesians as well. Father, thank you for your word from the mouth of your faithful servants through the ages, affirming the supremacy of your name and reminding your people that you're not just a name on our billboard, you are our very life. My Lord, I pray that it would please you to introduce yourself to us in a more powerful way, in a way that will make us worshipful towards you. That indeed, Lord, we'll be able to follow you, that we may be fishers of men. Give to us that kind of love, my Lord, that kind of beauty, the realization of your beauty that makes all else fade in comparison. He said we should not be so moved away from the simplicity of the faith. I pray, God, that none of us will chase knowledge and lose sight of you in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, that the song and the theme in our hearts will be that you reign on the day that the trumpet will sound and the dead in you will rise again. Give us the grace, Father, to be Christians that have that decided Jesus flavor about their lives. Give us the grace, Father, to channel our Christian walk in the way, not that it pleases us, that we use, that we will not use Christian ideas to further our carnal objectives, but rather that our carnal objectives may die and our lives may promote the ideas of Jesus Christ. Help us to be focused in our singing, in choir practices, focused in prayer meetings, focused in our prayer requests, focused in our Bible studies, focused in our family life, focused, oh Lord, in magnifying you, on magnifying your name. I pray, God, that this call will not depart from our hearts until Christ is fully formed in us. If there be anything and anyone on this call that finds its comfort in one thing or the other, pray that it will please you to remove that comfort and let Christ alone be our peace and our comfort in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for this is your church. Sweet Spirit, please promote Jesus in our heart. Restrain us by our love for Jesus. Move us forward for our love for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.